Please, if you have your own copy of God's Word, turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you don't have your own, there's some in the pews. It should also be on the screen. Continue encouraging you all, bring your own Bibles to church. Our text again this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. Hear God's Word. Actually, I take that back. I'm going to start reading at 1, just so we catch up right in the middle of the chapter. Begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of Him who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask this morning simply that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would bless your word to us as we come to it, seeing it for the truth that it is, looking to it to find wisdom, to hear wisdom, to have true wisdom, wisdom that is not of this world, but wisdom that is from you, the one true and only God of all things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be at work in your people. Be at work in your church by your word. We pray in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you were here last week, hopefully you'll remember that we looked at the first five verses that we just started reading this morning. And we considered Paul's work, Paul's ministry. We see Paul really explaining and defending his ministry. He defends his work of preaching. And as we read it, we kind of took a macro view of preaching out of those first five verses. We considered the heart of preaching, Christ and Him crucified. Right? The heart of the message is the gospel. We considered the how of preaching, right? A demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Reliance on the Spirit, reliance on the power of God, not our own schemes, not our own practical devices. And lastly, we considered the hope of preaching, or the why of preaching, the end goal of Paul's preaching. And you see it in verse 5. He says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is wanting, longing for, praying for these people. And as I said last week, I pray the same for you, that you would not put your trust and your faith in a wisdom of this world, something vain, something fleeting, something passing away, that you would put it in the power of God, in the work of God, in the work of His Spirit, in the truth that He provides. And so I want us to consider this wisdom differential, if you want to call it that. I know we've heard the words wisdom and foolishness over and over for the past several weeks. We're going to consider it one more Sunday. And I want us to consider the distinction today, the distinction that exists between the world and the people of God, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. So my first year in college, I was a history major at UNC Charlotte. And like every college freshman in their spare time, I decided to pay special attention to one statue on campus and study it and its meaning and consider it, and then write a critique of it on social media. Once again, like every college freshman does. That's how they spend their time. Maybe some of you have toured UNC Charlotte. Maybe some of you attended UNC Charlotte. I know of some. And if you've toured it, if you've been there, if you've been on the campus, I wonder if you saw this statue called the Self-Made Man. It's about 14 feet high. And it's this statue of this sculpted, no pun intended, chiseled, muscular man holding a hammer in this hand and a chisel in this hand, and he's chiseling away at the rock beneath his torso. So in other words, he's carving himself out of the rock. He is a self-carved, self-made man. And of course, obviously, the statue is not just meant to look pretty, but it communicates something. Most art communicates something. And the original intention of this self-made man statue, I read that it was meant to encourage the students of UNC Charlotte to put in the effort, put in the hard work that is necessary to make a better future for you, to make a better life for yourself, and to make a better world for tomorrow. But especially nowadays, if you look at this statue, if you think about this idea of the self-made man, there's really another message that is communicated that can be read out of it. It's the common message that says man must find or man must make his own truth. Man must find and make and provide his own way. In today's postmodern world, the message of this statue, it can be best understood as saying, you know, truth and reality, they are different for every man, they're different for every woman and child. And so our ultimate purpose as individuals, our ultimate goal as an individual is simply to carve out what we want for ourselves. It's to carve out and make what we want of this world and of this life. Ultimately, the message of this self-made man statue is a humanist message. It places man at the center of all knowledge. It places man at the center of understanding. It puts man at the center of truth. And more than simply being at the center of everything, such a message understands man as being ultimately the authority of everything. Just think about the natural tendency and mindset of men. Mankind, I should say. Right, mankind believes that he can achieve anything that he puts his mind to. How many movies, songs, and little cards or sayings have told us that growing up? Right, mankind can conquer the universe. We can solve the world's problems. We can reign over all things. We can fathom and understand and conquer in our own little minds the meaning, purpose, and functions of the cosmos. Right, if man just applies himself, he just applies his knowledge, if he applies his skills, if he applies his might and strength just right, we can do anything we desire. Has this not been the ultimate mindset of every great civilization that's ever existed throughout history? Right, if you consider every great civilization that you've ever looked at in a history book, every single one of them have viewed themselves as the last, as the final, and as the greatest nation, the greatest empire, the greatest race, the greatest people that's ever been. In Paul's day, as he's writing this text, we know that Rome was the mightiest, the strongest military empire that had ruled on the earth. The Greeks of Paul's age, they believed themselves to have found all necessary wisdom. They believed themselves to be able to find all the knowledge they would need to reach the divine, again, to understand the cosmos. Throughout history, as philosophy and as science have developed since those days of the Greek thinkers, every generation, every major progression that we've seen in human thought, it has led men to believe that we are drawing closer and closer to complete knowledge, closer and closer to ultimate wisdom. Just consider our own modern world. Right, with all of our advancements in technology and in medical capabilities and human rights, we think we've figured it all out. You can go on and on and on of how we believe ourselves to have it all figured out. And we could spend all morning discussing the flaws of this humanist approach, discussing the flaws of this self-made man approach within the world. But what I want us to think about this morning is more than just what man sees himself as. I want us to think about the reality that this self-made man philosophy, this self-made man thought, it is a concept that has overrun the church. Whether it be New Sterling, whether it be another church down the road, or the Western church as a whole, the self-made man idea has permeated all aspects of the church. Instead of the self-made man, many within the church today, they adhere to a cultural religion or a false understanding that I'm going to call self-made Christianity, self-made faith. So many churches, whether it be today or throughout the past 100 or even couple hundred of years, they've become so focused on filling pews, building budgets, honoring traditions and heritage, that they've developed a faith that they call Christianity. A faith they call Christianity, but in reality that faith is devoid of Christ, it's devoid of the work of the Spirit, and it's devoid of the truth of God. Church, I wonder how many of us here this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us this morning are guilty of perhaps unknowingly or maybe even intentionally holding to a self-made faith? Honoring a self-made religion, following some self-made path. How many of us worship self-made gods that if you compare them to the God of the Scripture and yourself, those gods actually look much more like you than they do the God of the Bible? How many of us seek to uphold and to honor self-made standards, self-made rules, expectations, or traditions, while at the same time, the way we live, the things we say, the decisions we make, they reveal that we could care less about the will of God. We could care less about what God has revealed about Himself in Scripture. How many within the church, again, maybe even in the pew this morning, rely more on a self-made doctrine, more on self-made understandings, ideas, and thoughts about God, even if they clearly contradict what God says about Himself in the Word? Lastly, church, how many of us believe that if we just try hard enough, if we just do enough, or here's the real one that so many are familiar with perhaps, if we just live a decent enough life, then there's no way God will really have any problem with me. If I just don't do enough bad things and I live a decent enough life, then I'm set. Dear ones, I want y'all to hear me right now. If any aspect of your faith is self-made, then that faith, the trust that you put in that faith, that reasoning, all of it is in vain. Like we read in the passage starting out this morning, that faith, that wisdom, that trust, that self-made faith, it is passing away with the world, with the rulers of the world, with the wisdom of the world, and you're going with it. We concluded last week's message. Hearing Paul's instruction, hearing that desire in verse 5, that Christian faith, that Christian trust, that would not be in themselves, but it would be in the power and in the wisdom of God. Beloved, the world's wisdom is always a self-derived, self-made, self-reliant wisdom. But contrast that with what Scripture tells us. Scripture makes plain that the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the people of God, the wisdom of God that is revealed in Scripture, proclaimed in the gospel, that wisdom, it leads men to be reliant not on themselves, no, it leads us to be fully reliant, fully dependent on the Spirit of God. The wisdom of God is not found by men who just happen to study enough. It's not found by men who have a seminary degree. It's not communicated through worldly means of entertainment or scientific research. Dear ones, our text shows us this morning, this wisdom of God, it's not even conceivable or discernible in the fallen and natural minds of sinful men, women, and children. What we see in the text this morning is that the Christian faith, true saving faith in the triune God of Scripture, it is a faith that is fully reliant on two things I want us to see this morning. Fully reliant on the revelation of wisdom and truth, and on the regeneration of the sinner's heart. Revelation and regeneration. For a number of weeks, like I've already said, we've been hearing about wisdom and foolishness and foolishness and wisdom and who likes what and who doesn't like what and who should trust what and who shouldn't trust what. And we know that Paul says the worldly wisdom bad, godly wisdom good, worldly wisdom can't understand godly wisdom. There's obviously a distinction between the two, and I want us to start considering that difference that exists between the world's wisdom and what Paul calls a spiritual or a godly wisdom. Look at verses 6 through 9. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Just in reading that, can y'all note the distinction that Paul's starting to draw between the two? Paul says to the mature, he and other apostles that are preaching, they impart, they teach, they communicate a wisdom that is not of the world, not of this age, but a wisdom that is from God, a wisdom that is of God, a wisdom that is communicated by, revealed by God for the purpose and for the sake of his people. First, understand this mature comment here. It's thrown a lot of people. This doesn't mean Paul's talking about for some special elite Christians in the church. He means for all believers who are able to discern what is preached. He's simply saying that all who are able to hear and receive the truth of God, they receive something very different than the philosophies and the worldviews that have been developed and pushed and taught throughout the history of man in this world. Instead of living under vain and dying wisdom, we read that Christians are reliant on what? An eternal wisdom. Christians are reliant on a wisdom that is decreed by God himself in eternity past, a wisdom that God reveals, not that man finds. A wisdom that God reveals for the glory of his people, that God reveals for the salvation and for the redemption of his bride. A wisdom that has been hidden. Even a wisdom that remains a mystery to the fallen and the wicked hearts of sinful men even today. To illustrate this truth, these fallen men unable to obtain this wisdom, understand this wisdom, to illustrate this truth, Paul points out that even the religious leaders of the day, the political rulers of the day, not one of them was able to understand this hidden and secret wisdom of God. Because of their inability to grasp it, in their blind ignorance, in their malice towards something they could not grasp, what did they do? They crucify the Lord of glory. Though Jesus Christ, who Paul says in chapter 1, verse 24, though Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, though he speaks to these rulers, though they see him perform miracles, though he does nothing wrong, in their dying ignorance, they could only attempt to silence a truth that they could not understand. They rejected the living word. They rejected the incarnate revelation of God in Jesus Christ by nailing him to a cross. Church, that is the true response of a supposed wise world when it confronts or encounters the wisdom of God. That's what self-made wisdom, self-carved wisdom will always do. It will always come at odds. It will always seek to shut down and shut up the wisdom of God as revealed in his word and in Jesus Christ. Just like Paul says, he's using the prophet Isaiah here in verse 9. He says that these men, they couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't imagine what God had planned and accomplished in Christ. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the word that I preach, when it comes to the word that I pray you believe and live by, the world cannot understand it. The naturally fallen world, it cannot conceive it, and so it attacks it. Church, this is why our reliance on the revelation of God, it is absolutely necessary. The world, the rulers of this world, they've always persecuted the church. Go back to the Old Testament. What happened to the prophets? They were killed. Christ himself was crucified. The apostles were martyred. The church has always faced some form of persecution, sometimes lesser, sometimes greater. Even in our own day and age, though we're not being burned at the stake, though our churches aren't being burnt, though our financial accounts aren't being seized, even in our own day, even in our own evangelical circles, y'all, the world, ignorant men, ignorant teachers, they continue to attempt to silence God's truth by distracting us from his revelation and his word. Right? If we can't silence it, we'll simply use it, manipulate it, and teach you wrong. Just think about the way the world does this today. How many false teachers, how many scholars, so-called biblical authorities, how many of them have made it their life's purpose and their life's goal in some way to add to the Word of God, maybe to take away from the Word of God, maybe to detract from it? How many of them have used the Word in some way to convince us to rely more on our own sinful inclinations, more on our own desires, than we ever would on God's Word? Church, I want to warn you that the world is very clever and very effective at distracting Christians from being reliant on the revelation of God by using so-called Christian books to draw you away from the gospel, using so-called Christian pulpits to teach you away from the gospel. Right? It sounds like messages that say, hey, just seek happiness and wealth and things like this in this life. It holds up the Bible and says, hey, the Bible is good, and it says it's nothing more than a self-help book. Nothing more than a be the best you guide. And it does all of these things while ultimately ignoring the central message and heart of the gospel, which is the very simple message of repentance and faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the eternal decree, the wisdom of God, Paul says it has been imparted to us. That's what he's saying. He's saying that though the world cannot grasp it, though philosophy will never imagine it, though scientific research will never reveal it, the wisdom, the will, the mystery of God for man's salvation, the will of God for eternal life, it has been revealed. That was the whole point in the apostles' ministry. That's the whole point in the first age of the church. It was the final and last communication, the final record being made of God's will for his people until Christ returns. Church, by the Holy Spirit, through God's word, God himself has revealed his truth to us. He opens believers' eyes to see, their ears to hear, their hearts to understand, to know, and to believe this truth. I want y'all to take just a moment, and I want you to consider this reality. Let this reality sink in for just a minute. What you hear from the Word of God, what you read from the Word of God, it is not just some man-made worldview or scheme or philosophy. It's not just some historic piece of literature that's elegant and beautiful and helpful. What you read and hear from the Word of God, it is the direct and the intentional revelation of God himself to you, his people. It doesn't get much more personal and intentional than that. The very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, according to verse 10, who searches the depths of God, who comprehends the thoughts of God because he is God. This very same Spirit is given to the believer that we might know, that we might comprehend all that God has freely revealed to us by his apostles, in his word, through his church today. Brothers and sisters, we must be relying on the revelation of God. We must rely on it for wisdom. We must rely on it for the will of God. But if we're going to rely on it, if we're going to understand it, if we're going to believe it and live by it, we must also be reliant on the Spirit of God. In order to receive, in order to understand that which God reveals to us in his Son by his word, our hearts must be, big word here, regenerated. Some of you might say, well, that sounds like a fancy theological word. I'm going to tune out at this point. It's really not that big of a word. All it means is that our fallen hearts, our sinful hearts, which are naturally opposed to God, our hearts which are opposed to the truth of God, to the ways of God, they must really, actually, genuinely be changed. In the church today, this is a message that so many people really don't like to hear anymore. We say we want to evangelize. We say we want to proclaim the gospel. We say we want to see sinners saved. But how often does the church really just look for or listen for somebody to profess with words something that affirms what we believe when we could really care less about what's taking place in the heart of men and women? Consider back early fall, late summer, whenever it was, we were hearing from John chapter 3. And what does Jesus say to Nicodemus that night? Unless one is born again, he cannot what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. A couple verses later, he says again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Beloved, unless the Spirit of God gives new life to the sinner, unless the heart of man is genuinely, truly regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, without that, no man or woman will be able to receive the truth and the saving knowledge of Christ. I want you to look at verse 14. It says, the natural person, for the sake of the sermon, the self-made person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, it is only the Spirit of God who enlivens the heart of an individual. It's only the Spirit of God who enables us to understand the truth of God and to respond to it. Without that work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot believe, we cannot trust in the wisdom of God, which is present in the gospel of Christ. Church, we cannot reject what I'm going to call this morning an experiential reality of the Christian life. So many people today are deceived by a frequently, commonly preached, easy believism that just says, pray the right prayer, ask Jesus to live in your heart, and then somehow you do that and you're right with God when you go through your entire life never giving a true, honest, or second thought to God. Y'all, the Word shows us this morning that the Christian life, it begins not with some self-advised decision. It begins not with some right choice made on the information presented to us and, you know, we'll hedge our bets on this side or that side. No, the Christian life, Christian faith begins with a fundamental change in our lives that is wrought by the Spirit of God. Philippians 1:6, it is He who begins a good work. Ezekiel 36:26, Valley of Dry Bones, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Next chapter, Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. Y'all, the Christian life is reliant on the work of the Holy Spirit to fundamentally change our souls, fundamentally change our wills, change our affections, our cares, our desires. Beloved, the Christian is a changed man and woman. The Christian is a spirit-made man or woman. Without this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we remain entirely incapable of discerning, understanding, and trusting in the wisdom and the power of God into eternal life. Without the Spirit truly converting us from this natural self-made man into some spirit-made son and daughter of God, we're left blind, we're left deaf, we're left passing away like the wisdom and the rulers in the world around us. Church, I'm going to ask you a question in a moment, and understand I'm not asking if you've had some magical Damascus Road experience. I'm not asking if your personal testimony is one that should be recorded in the church history books, but I want you to consider for yourself honestly, sincerely ask yourself whether or not the Spirit of God has been and is at work in your life. Is the Spirit of God fundamentally changing you from one who is opposed to God and the things of God to one who is now living by them, praising God for them, seeking to proclaim them? Are you relying on the will of God, on the work of Christ, on the life-changing influence of the Holy Spirit? Or are you still fighting against them? Are you seeking to impose your own will? Are you leaning on your own understanding? Are you at ultimate odds with the plan that God has revealed in His gospel? Paul says in verse 16, He's speaking here of the natural man. He says, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Y'all, it is the natural man who says something like this. We know what God might say that, but I see it this way instead. Or it's the natural man who says these words. We know God didn't really mean it that way, and this is actually thousands of years later, so now he means it this way. It's the natural man who considers the ways of God and then responds to them saying, you know what, God, you should have done it this way. This sounds better. Why would you do that? Church, such an attitude, it has no place in the heart or the mind of the truly regenerate Christian. The spiritual person, as Paul says, they have received the revelation of God. They have experienced the regeneration of the Spirit. And with that, Paul says of himself and he says of all believers that have received God's Spirit, they now have the mind of Christ. Church, as Christians, we are not self-made men and women. We are not self-made children of God. We are not a self-made church and a self-made bride of Christ. It might sound a little hokey, but the Christian is a Holy Spirit-made man or woman. The true church is reliant not on our own hammer and chisel. No, the true church is reliant on the Holy Spirit's work of God. The Holy Spirit's work of revelation, regeneration, for our own understanding and for the ministry that we are called to do. I encourage you all this morning, prayerfully, truly, earnestly examine yourselves and consider where your trust is placed. Are you a self-made Christian? Or have you truly come to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit, allowing you to see, allowing you to believe, allowing you to understand the Word of God? Are you still looking under every rock and turning every page, trying to find truth, or has the Spirit of God revealed the truth of God to you by His Word and His Gospel? Are you still trusting in some delusion of your own righteousness and your own wisdom, believing yourself somehow to be right with the holy God of creation, or has the Spirit really moved in your heart, convincing and convicting you of sin? Has the Spirit caused you to cry out in repentance, trusting in the atoning blood of Christ, the work of Christ, the wisdom of God that was decreed before the ages began? Church, I'm going to say it one more time. There is no self-made Christian. There is no way to chisel ourselves out of the foolishness, out of the sinfulness, out of the guilt that each and every one of us lives with as fallen men and women. No, we must rely on, we must trust in, and we must prayerfully expect the work of God by His Spirit. Expect the Holy Spirit to open eyes. Expect Him to open ears. Expect Him to make hearts receptive to the truth and the gospel of Christ. Church, drop the hammer. Drop the chisel. Prayerfully rely on the Spirit of God. That is who works. That is who moves. That is where there is wisdom. That is where there is power. Rely on the revelation of God and rely on the Spirit of God. Father in heaven, make us open to your word. Truly open eyes of blind men and women. Open ears of deaf men and women. Open our hearts. Change them that we would know your truth, that we would rest and trust in it, and that we would seek to proclaim it and make it known to others, knowing, Lord, that many will reject it. Many will be unable to receive it, to comprehend it, but Father, you have set it in motion from the beginning, before the beginning of time, that those who you have called, who are yours, they will hear it and they will receive it by the work of your Spirit. Convince us of this truly, Lord, that we might trust in it and live by it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.